Colossians 2 and verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer before we look at this passage that Josh just read for us. Let's pray. God, we've sung, "All creatures of our God and King. We are yours and you have made us." Lord, we've sung that we have 10,000 reasons at least to thank you, our Creator, for how you care for us each and every day. And we've asked you, God, that you would bind up our hearts with the mercies of Christ as we've sung. And those words give us a hint that in Jesus, somehow, we can find hope and we can find healing when we're at the most desperate points in our lives and throughout life. We pray that as we look into this part of your word, that you would help us to see who Jesus is and what he means for us, just as we heard in Caleb's life, that you've worked in him and transformed him through Jesus. Please, would you help us? Please, may your Holy Spirit be with us and help us to see Jesus Christ with the eyes of our heart, with the eyes of our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you would consider yourself a positive, you might say optimistic person. You know, the kind of person that when a conversation maybe socially begins to feel a bit negative, you start to feel a bit uncomfortable because you like to focus on what's positive. Or maybe you're the type of person who actually feels a bit put off by people who are bubbly and happy all the time. And you're a bit more comfortable when things are brooding, and you feel like it's a bit more honest when we talk about what's really, really hard. I'm not sure where you are on that spectrum between being a, you might call a positive person or a bit more of a realistic person. But I'm one of those more positive types, liking to emphasize what's good in the world around us. And I've got to say, I have found it quite difficult of late to read the headlines in the news as they cascade on wave after wave of really heavy, dark headlines. Whether it's the weather and Storm Sierra last weekend, or what is it called this weekend? Storm Dennis, is it this weekend? Whether it's the Kenora virus and just hearing how it keeps rippling farther and farther afield to greater and greater effect, or whether it's what's happened in the American Senate and what's going on in the White House in the United States of America recently. And you just that sense, as the Bible says, that truth is stumbling in the streets. I hear the headlines and I think, my goodness. And then to wake up with the rest of the UK today to learn that a lovely woman by the name of Caroline Flack took her life yesterday in her East London apartment. Now, you might not know her, but in 2014, she won the Strictly Come Dancing competition. Are there any fans of Strictly Come Dancing here who are willing to admit it? Right? That they, yeah? Or you might know that from 2015, she hosted the gigantic reality TV show called Love Island. And she hosted this romantic reality TV show where these couples would all start on Love Island. And I guess the British public has the power to vote the least favorite couple off Love Island. And Caroline Flack hosted this show up until the end of 2019. Now, I've never seen either show, I should be clear. I've never watched them too. I'm just not that culturally in tune, I guess. But I've never seen either show. But I've learned of her, as you may have also learned, that she stopped hosting Love Island after a sad interchange with her boyfriend, where she actually attacked him in her sleep. He didn't press charges. Somehow the couple came to understand what happened, that it was just a little blip. But of course, the media had a field day with her, and she had to back off from hosting the show. I guess just on Friday, the Sun newspaper posted a kind of mock Valentine's Day card where Caroline Flack was threatening her lover. And on Saturday, yesterday, she took her own life. Sunday, today, no doubt, the Sun is scrubbing from its web pages all the various articles that they've had against her, attacking her, 404 kind of no page here anymore warning signs all over their web page, I am sure. But I was struck by this part of her story, an Instagram post that she put up at the end of December, after all this media storm had gotten going about her life. She said, I wanted to write something about Mental Health Day last week, but I was knee-deep in work. And some days it's hard to write your feelings if you're not in the right place. The last few weeks I've been in a really weird place. I find it hard to talk about. I guess it's anxiety and the pressure of life. And when I actually reached out to someone, they said I was draining. I feel like this is why some people keep their emotions to themselves. I certainly hate talking about my feelings, and being a burden to someone else is my biggest fear. I'm lucky to be able to pick myself up when things feel bad. But what happens if someone can't? And she finished by saying, be nice to people. You never know what's going on deep within them, ever. Isn't that insightful? She saw that there were problems going on deep within, and she tried to reach out to people to share what she was wrestling with, but kind of got just a busy tone on the other end of the line. She says, well, thank goodness I'm the type of person who can pick myself up by my bootstraps and march on with life. But it seems that yesterday she couldn't. And so her words pierce all the more. Be nice to people. You never know what's going on deep within someone else, ever. What would you say if you were on the phone with a dear friend and you were reaching out to them? What would you say is your greatest problem? How would you characterize your deepest struggle if you were to be the one calling out as she did and saying, this is what I'm really wrestling with? Or if you were to take a step back or a step above your own personal problems and you were to take a wide view of all the headlines that I've mentioned and you were to say, what is the big problem? And you're talking on your phone with the friend and saying, this is what I think is really, really wrong with our world today. What would you say is the big issue, the big problem? Of course, different views of the world answer that question in different ways. And different diagnoses of the problem kind of set up different answers as to what the cure might be. Some have what you might call a godless view of the world, or a view of the world where God, if he's there, isn't at all important. And in a godless view of the world, maybe a view where there's just material stuff that's kind of colliding together by chance and going to some destination that ultimately has no meaning. In kind of a godless view of the world, the problem might be, at best, ignorance. That we just don't have the knowledge that we need. And if more people were to get more education, there'd be less ignorance and there'd be less problems in the world. A godless view of the world might put it that way. Or there's the religious view of the world, where they might say that there is a God or there are gods, and Maybe they've given us some instruction or some sense of what's right and what's wrong. And what we need to do as religious people is to outbalance our bad deeds with our good deeds. Nobody's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. And if I simply make less mistakes than I do good things, then at least I'm balancing out this world as best as I can. That's a religious view of the world. Minimize my bad deeds, try really hard to do good things. The big, big problem is that people too often do what they know is wrong. And if we all just, again, picked ourselves up by our bootstraps and did more good things, that would address the deepest problem that we have in our world. A godless view of the diagnosis of the world's problem and its solution, a religious view of the world's deepest problem and its solution. But now we're going to turn and look at the Christian diagnosis and the Christian cure. And of course, Christianity is a religion, of course, in the world, but it's not religious in the sense that I just described, the sense in which most people understand the word religious, where you try harder to do good things and not bad things. Christianity has a more severe diagnosis of our problem and a much more complete cure of our problem. Let's look at each of those together in this passage that Josh read for us in Colossians. A very severe diagnosis, firstly, and then an incredibly complete cure in the second place. First, a very severe diagnosis of our problem as humanity. It goes so far as to say that we are dead spiritually if we are apart from Jesus Christ because of our sin against God. Now, this letter was first written to this church in a place called Colossae. And the person who's writing is a person by the name of the Apostle Paul. And he cares deeply about this church. And he's not there right now, so he writes a letter to help them. And some people have come into their midst, which you might say have a religious understanding of the problem and its cure. They are teaching that because of the Jewish heritage of this particular community, they should be circumcised outwardly in their bodies, that the boys and the men should be circumcised outwardly so that they can be right with God, saying that they had to obey similar Jewish laws that were a part of the Jewish people's past. And so they have a religious understanding. Here's this a problem, and the way that you sort it out is you take this religious step, and that will result in a solution. But look at Paul's diagnosis. He goes so much deeper. He speaks about these people who've now become Christians, and he talks about their past life apart from knowing Jesus. And he says in verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Look at how severe that diagnosis of the problem is. He says that before they knew Jesus, that they were spiritually dead, flatlined. That's how severe he sees the problem as being. And he gives two reasons as to why they are spiritually dead, why we, apart from Jesus, are spiritually dead. The first is their sins, the way that they sin against God actively in the actions of their lives. But then he goes a step deeper and he speaks of the uncircumcision of their flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, just above this part of the Bible, which we looked at last week, he speaks in verse 11 about the whole self being ruled by the flesh. So what this means, he's basically talking about their heart. That place within us where our kind of deepest desires and thoughts and fantasies and dreams and visions come up from. The part where Jesus said, our words that we speak arise from. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And he sees the problem there. That the deepest part is something that's happened to our human hearts, where we now not only sin with our lives, but in our hearts we love sin. And because of that desire and that love for sin, there's been a severance, a relationship with God, where now it's like our lifeline. If he's our spiritual lifeline, because we've sinned against him and have that sin inside of us, it's now as if we're dead spiritually. A very severe diagnosis. One of the things that I love to do in British Columbia, Canada, because the Pacific Ocean is right there, was to go scuba diving. And my dad took me and taught me, learned with me how to go scuba diving. And when you go down hundreds of feet under the sea, and you're drawing air upon that tank, and you know that you can't just shoot up to the surface very quickly, even if you wanted to, because the barometric pressure would mess with your blood, that even if you wanted to shoot up straight to the surface, you would be in danger. You realize how important that tank is. And Paul is saying that it's like that airline has been cut. And draw as we might, trying to suck out spiritual life, the line has been severed. And so we're in a situation of spiritual death. It's a very severe diagnosis. The most severe of all the views of the world out there, as far as I'm aware. And it doesn't appeal to our pride. It means that you and me, we can't simply try a bit harder and get a bit better in order that we can be accepted by God. How can a dead man wake himself up and walk again and please God? Very serious. Some of you might know that if you shake my hand or get to chat with me closely, you'll see I have scars on my hand. And this is because one time when I was 18 years old, I was snowboarding at Mount Baker, Washington. And I decided to go out of bounds and sneak under the ski line and ski for a little while out of bounds by myself. Trying to get back to the run safely, I accidentally ended up in an area of trees, and these little neon orange signs showed up which said Danger Cliff on them. And I went up to the edge of the cliff and I looked over, and it was a 40-foot drop to the top of the trees. And I thought, I'm not going that way. So I turned and thought, I'll get out. There's a break in the trees. I'll get out that way, and it'll get me back to safety. And I started heading down this break in the trees, but the path turned. And it began to drop into a steep kind of gully, and I tried to stop on my snowboard, but it popped me off the edge of the cliff, and I fell 40 feet to the base of the cliff, and at the base of the cliff was a crevasse. And I fell down the crevasse another 20 feet. Friends, an illustration of how serious our spiritual situation is. We've all gone out of bounds with God, and there's not just a little repercussion for that. We've gotten ourselves in a spiritual situation akin to me being in that ice hole, unable to save myself. Try as I might to claw against the ice to get myself up to safety, there's nothing I could do to save myself. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, a very severe diagnosis of our condition apart from God. But then, a wonderfully complete cure. Being held open to you and being held open to me. Listen to what he says. He says, in the cross of Jesus, we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And as we're forgiven, find life with God again. God, again, he's speaking to people who've already become Christians. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now look at that promise of life. God made you alive with Christ. I won't leave you hanging. Of course, you know that I was rescued from that crevice because I stand here today. But what happened was someone searched in that area and hiked up the slope below and discovered the great crevice there. He didn't know it was there. He yelled down, and thankfully I was conscious. He couldn't see me. And as I yelled back up to him, I happened to swear at him, something I shouldn't have done, but I was so desperate. That launched a rescue effort, which took 5.5 hours, and they brought me up from the crevice. They got me to the hospital at my core temperature. You know, it's supposed to be, I think, 36.8 degrees at your core. My core temperature was 26 degrees Celsius. A change of 2 or 3 degrees at your core is the beginning of hypothermia. And I was 26 degrees Celsius. So the point being that from that ice hole, I was rescued and given a fresh gift of life that I didn't deserve, that I couldn't have earned, that I couldn't have given myself. And do you see how he's saying here that spiritually speaking, that's the situation, that's the rescue that we all need, and that Jesus has made it possible for us. He made you alive with Christ. He gives you the chance to be pulled up from that desperate spiritual situation and to have fresh life again. How? He speaks of forgiveness. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. It's like this. It's like we had an IOU with God. And on that IOU, we've written with our own hand all the things that we know, all the ways that we know we've fallen short of his standards and what he wants. For those people who have read the Bible and know God's desires and his commands, the primary one being to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love our fellow human beings as ourselves. Those who have God's word know we've fallen short of it. Surely we know. But even those who've never read the Bible or heard about God, even they, because they were made by him, have his law written on their hearts. So that at one point their conscience says to them, you should really do this. And another point their conscience says to them, you really shouldn't do that. And yet each of us has turned our back, even if we don't have God's word, on what we know is right, how we know we were meant to live. And so it's like this charge of indebtedness, Paul says. Many of us who are adults here know what it is to have debt, to have a financial mortgage, to have a credit card loan hanging over us, to have an IOU to a friend or a family member who's loaned us money. And when we can't pay it, no matter how hard we try, we know how it feels to have that indebtedness weigh on our shoulders. And he uses that image and says, that's what it's like with our sins and God. We have this charge of indebtedness because of our sins against us, him, which stand against us and condemn us. But listen to the news. We're told that in Jesus, that IOU that we have with God can be nailed to his cross. And the reason that is because Jesus never sinned against God. He was completely innocent. He obeyed God's commands perfectly. He didn't deserve to die because he had never sinned, death being the penalty for sin. And so when Jesus went to the cross and died, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He wasn't dying for anything he had done wrong. He was dying because he was bearing our sins and our sorrows. Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, puts it this way. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Friends, do you know that Jesus was pierced for your transgressions? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Yes, a very severe diagnosis. but a wonderfully complete cure. Really, Andrew? Is what Jesus did on the cross of such significance? Are sins such a great big problem that when we find forgiveness for sins, we find the solution to the deepest problem of this world? According to Holy Scripture, the answer to that question is yes. Do you see the difference that he sees forgiveness of sins making? He goes so far as to say that when Jesus died on the cross for human sins, it had cosmic, angelic repercussions. He says that when he died on the cross, Jesus actually subverted the deepest powers of evil in this world. He says in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The picture being a Roman general who's just coming back into Rome in his chariot. And behind his chariot are all the enemies that he went to go out to conquer. And Jesus, by his cross, conquered spiritual dark powers. Because the power that they had in this world was because of human sin. And so when Jesus found a way to deal with the problem of human sin, he was taking the fangs out of the mouth of the snake, disarming it, and making him a public spectacle. Amazing. Who would think that you would find life in a place of death? Who would come to a cross expecting to find life? But the words of this book say that when we come to the cross of Jesus and his death there, we're finding life where we would least expect it. We're finding life at the very place where Jesus gave up his life. My favorite part of this passage is when he says at the end of verse 13 that when someone trusts in Jesus, God forgives all their sins. You see that there? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So cast your mind over the little, what you might call the little sins of your life, all your sins taken there. And cast your mind across the great, big, ugly, shameful sins of your life where you feel like you maybe have hurt someone vulnerable, someone small, I'm not sure what it might be, the most shameful thing that you can call to mind, which you would not want, I certainly wouldn't want, cast up on this screen. He took all your sins, including those big, ugly, nasty ones. So friends, here's the invitation. If you're a Christian person and you believed in Jesus for a long time, this part of the Bible is inviting you and saying, come to Jesus' cross again and remember that that IOU that you have with God, no matter how bad you think it is, it was nailed to the cross so that you can be completely forgiven and stand without blemish before God. You can approach him with confidence. Friend, if you're here today and you've never considered Jesus before, and you recognize that you're on spiritual life support, you're trying to draw on that hose, and I can't know for sure, but perhaps like Caroline, just desperately am not sensing any life coming through, and where is the hope and where is the purpose? I'm made to live for something more than this. Friends, you can know spiritual life by trusting in Jesus. And what that means is that you just say, God, I've sinned against you. I know I can't rescue myself from this situation, but I put my trust in Jesus, knowing that he can pull me out of this hole of spiritual death and give me fresh life. I trust in him. May he take all of my sins and give me his new life. And as you make that decision to put your trust in him, you'll experience that fresh life that Caleb was speaking about earlier in the service. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs just to give us time to respond to what we've heard, both of the songs that we have coming, celebrate the truth that we've seen here. But let's pray, and then we'll sing. God, what a severe diagnosis, but what a wonderful and complete cure. Father, each of us here today, you know where each of us stands with you. You know our names. You know the number of the hairs upon our head. And for those of us here who have trusted in Jesus already, we say thank you that all our sins were nailed to that cross. And thank you for the gift of spiritual life through faith in Jesus. Forgive us for taking it for granted. And for those of us here who are seeking and asking questions, God, I pray even now they would be able to open up their hearts to you and say, God, I've sinned against you. I trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Please give me the new spiritual life that your word, your Bible, talks about and promises in Jesus. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.